This morning we are looking again into the book of Revelation, so I invite you to join me there if you would make your way over to the 22nd chapter. Our place is chapter 22 of the book of Revelation. And we're reading today verses 1 through 5 of chapter 22. So would you follow along in your Bible as we read this? Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street. And on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. We've noted before that there are four main divisions, sections of the book of Revelation, and let me reiterate those for you, just a brief review. The Christ is present in his church. He's with his people spiritually, mystically. This is chapters 1 through 3. The second division is Christ ruling in the heavens, and that's chapters 4 through 16, which admittedly is the largest portion of the book. And it's really the place where we need the most help, because we need to see, as his suffering saints, we need to see Christ reigning over all things. As one would think, what about this coronavirus? Does the Lord know anything about this? Has he got anything to do with this? Is it just spinning out of control? It surges, it resurges, it may do it again. We need to see, though, that Christ sits upon the throne and nothing but nothing surprises him. The third section is Christ judging his enemies, and that's encouraging to our sense of justice and our sense of fair play and our sense of how God will yet avenge his elect. That's chapter 17 all the way up to chapter 21, verse 8. And it's satisfying to read it. It's encouraging to read it. There's some of those glorious passages of the scripture right there. Now, final section is Christ and his church at rest in the New Jerusalem. This is the end of all things. And it starts in chapter 21, verse 9. And then runs through chapter 22, verse 5. And so, yes, that's right. The five verses we read this morning finish this fourth section of the book of Revelation for us. Now, there is an epilogue. It starts with verse 6. You could read this for yourself later. It goes all the way, of course, to the end of the book, the end of the chapter, verse 21. And we'll take some time with that, and we'll spend some effort with that and give it some attention. But with a note of sadness, we conclude this last major division of the book today. And I put it that way. I mention my sadness because, number one, I just hate to leave it. Don't know where else to go. But number two, I could wish that this section were longer, larger. Don't they say this backstage? You pull it out some. They tell the guitarist doing that, his little lead, keep going. Stretch it, man, brothers. Pull it out some more. Make it longer. But God has given us what he wants us to see. And he's given us enough for us to go on. But I could wish this section were longer. There's just 24 verses in this fourth section from 21:9 to 22:5. That's just 24 verses describing the New Jerusalem. Oh, brother, this is where Jesus and his people will spend eternity. And it's like the Lord is saying to us, you just come see for yourself. Come see the glory. I've shown you all that I'm going to show you until you come. And when you come, like the Queen of Sheba, you'll say, oh, the half was not told me. The tenth of the smallest percentage point was not told me. Look at this. You'll say, I'll say. This is the place where Jesus and his people spend eternity together. This is what Abraham was looking for. This is what David sang about. This is where Paul longed to go when he said, I'm torn between two places, whether to stay here and serve the Lord and his people or whether to go on. That's far much better. But. Now, I suppose, let me borrow a John type expression. I suppose that if the new heavens, the new earth with its capital city of the new Jerusalem was described in detail, the world itself would not contain all the books that would be written. But here we have just 24 verses. Now, if the description of the place is brief, the description of the activities going on in that place is even briefer. There's just three verses here in this little section, three verses indicating what the saints will do as the endless ages of glory just sort of roll on through eternity. We have, you mean just three verses? I mean just three verses. The first one is verse 3. And what do we see here? His bondservants shall serve him. Cryptic phrase. That's it. Verse 4 is the second one. They shall see his face. The third is verse 5. They shall reign forever and ever. And with that, John closes up the revelation of what the saints will do and what you will be doing and I will be doing for eternity in the glory. And so with these three activities, we conclude the fourth section that is the revelation of Christ and his people at rest in the glory. So we're going to consider these three activities today as we finish up this section. Again, number one, his bondservant shall serve him. Number two, they shall see his face. And number three, they shall reign. Boy, this sounds good. They shall reign forever and ever. So, first, his bondservant shall serve him. Now, what an interesting place to start. It is as if the Lord's trying to dispel the thoughts of an eternity that is full of indolence or laziness or full of sloth or just the very boredom of inactivity. How long can you lie on a couch while someone drops grapes in your mouth and fans you with a big plume? How long can you do that? You're saying, well, let me try. I'll tell you. You'll get bored. After a while, even you will get bored of that. I know that I certainly would. And it's not the sort of eternity that God has planned for us at all. His bondservants shall serve him. Well, it's all it says. Will it be worship? Well, yes. Will we be singing? Certainly. Will there be prayer and praise? Of course. Will there be some kind of constructive labor? Even the working with our hands, or the going on some duty, or performing a task, or accomplishing something that is yet to be done in the heavens to be revealed to us. And the answer to that is, well, why not? Why not? You'll note here, won't you, the essential relationship that has not changed. His bondservants shall serve him. We're always that, aren't we? He's always the Lord. We are always his servants. When he calls us, he calls us from this world, not just to enter into heaven someday, but he calls us into his service. Come, follow me. Come, serve me. And he invites his listeners, even in the days as he walked among them, he said, look, my burden is easy and my yoke is light. Take it upon you and you'll find that I'm gentle and humble of heart. Well, that's sweet. But it's still, we become the servants of the Most High God. Now, Paul gladly spoke of himself that way. Let me remind you what he said as he wrote to the Roman Christians. He said this, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And you think, oh my, now there you go. Now that's a glorious position. I'm an apostle. How many of those are running around? Not many. Set apart for the gospel of God. God has laid his hand upon him for the ministry. Go here, go there. I'll show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And we think, oh, well, that's... Paul's in this unique position. The first thing he says, though, about himself, I am like any of you. I am a bond servant. I am in bonds. I have on my heart the liberating chains of Jesus. I'm not bound to my will. I'm bound to his will. And his will has set me free. He thought he was free before, but he was bound. Now the man is bound, but oh, how free he is. That's this glorious, glorious, what's that word? I would look over to my English professors and they would say to me, it's an oxymoron. And I'd say, oh yeah, it's an oxymoron. There's something that looks just sort of non sequitur about our experience. It's this way, but it's that. It's called that, but it's really this. We're bondservants who walk in the glorious liberty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come, follow me, and I'll set you free. Come, serve me, and you'll know what it means to be finally at rest. Well, it's not just Paul. Paul writes to the Philippians, and he says this, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. And on he goes, but the points have been made. Paul and Timothy, we are in the service of the King. We are rendering glad service to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we are in his chains. We are his chains. We are his servants. Now, Paul says this. You know, don't you, how fascinating, how full the life of Paul was? One of the most interesting things about reading through the Bible through a year's course, and I suggest that to you, it will force a welcome discipline upon you. Don't just trust yourself to, I'm going to read the Bible today, and just grab and you always turn to Psalm 117 because I've read a whole chapter. It's Psalm 117, isn't it? Ryan told me the other day, I've got an entire chapter of the Bible memorized. Well, so do I. It's about two verses long. But if you just leave it up to chance or to fate or to your own will, you might not get that much read. But if you read it systematically and methodically and yes, okay, it puts a little chain around your clock. It garners part of your day for itself. It'll be the best part of your day. Read it. But back to my point. You read through the Bible every year and you'll come to the section that deals with Paul's life and ministry, and then you'll find yourself saying, "Where do I have maps in the back of me?" Yes, I do. Do they tell me? Yes, they do. They tell me about the ministry of Paul, that you track his service here. You look at his journey. He goes here, he goes there. It skirts around this town, goes up this way. He takes a boat from here to there. He travels over land from here to here. He goes through the Cilician gates. He goes over mountains. He swims over rivers. It's fascinating. The simple point is Paul was not a bored man. Sometimes it was more glorious service than others. I like it when it says the door of service was open for me in the Lord. And people were listening and people were coming to faith in Christ and a church was being established. And then you go from that and you say, well, I've got to go back up to Jerusalem. I got to sit down in a group of men and argue the fact that God really is blessing the Gentiles. And I think, oh, I bet he'd rather be out preaching. But much, much, much good came from that meeting. And so you just track this back and forth. Here he was stoned. There he was shipwrecked. Over here he was beaten. Here he was put in jail and put in jail again and left in jail. You think, well, I don't want to do that. Well, that's not your call. It's the king's call, isn't it? You're his servant. The simple point is if earthly service is not some drudgery, what will it be like to be a bondservant in the heaven of heavens? What will it be like to serve him in the glory? Ah, it's fascinating. And it's going to be, I think, perfectly intriguing to serve the king in the glory. So we will serve him, but with some notable differences. We will serve him without sin. As you hear Paul's testimony, as you read the letters that he wrote, you'll hear him from time to time groaning. And Paul is not groaning because his labor is hard. He does not groan because he has an unfair, uncharitable master. Oh, no. He groans over himself. He wants perfection. He yearns for this. I've never seen a man like Paul, nor read a man like Paul who yearned so much for that. I think the reason we don't understand him too much is because he wanted so high. His aspirations were so lofty. But there is another reality about Paul. It's the same reality that you and I face. Is that it's this. I mean, not this shirt. I'm grabbing my, here we go. I'm touching my humanity. I'm touching this fallen thing of the body. This flesh that cannot see the glory of God nor come into the kingdom of God until God transform it. He'll either raise it up on the last day at the resurrection or, like Paul said, in the twinkling of an eye. And isn't it not an encouraging thought to think we might be those, who live to see the scroll, the heavens rolled back like a scroll, to actually, with these ears, to hear the trumpet blown, the shout of the archangel. It's a glorious thought. But Paul would groan over his humanity and the imperfection with which he served the Lord Jesus Christ. That prayer times, they're glorious in their own way, these cries of repentance, these pleadings that God would forgive, but yet it stains the prayer time, doesn't it? The sacrifice stained the altar, it did. It stained the robes of the priest, it did. It had to happen, and it had to go on, and in the grand scheme of things, it gave glory to God. And yet it stains all that we do. So we will serve, as Paul is now serving, without sin. He will change us. And we'll stand there like Jude says, the Lord's brother. How does he say this? Let me just read it to him, unless I mess this up. He's able to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless, with great joy. That's a sweet thought to me. And it may be a sweet thought to a number of you too who are conscious of your own imperfection of your service now, and to think that someday it will not be that way. We'll serve him without sin. We'll serve him without the accusation of the one who's always at our right hand to accuse us. Have you, in your experience, let me put this almost as a hypothetical to you because I know the answer. We're more aware of it sometimes than others. But aware of this, that we serve, and as soon as we do anything, there is a running commentary on how well we've done it or how poorly we've done it. You know, so-and-so would have done that better. If you were not such a sinner, it would have not gone so poorly. Look at you. And on it goes. And what we know from the book of Revelation is that the accuser of the brethren is going to be thrown into the lake that burns with fire forever and ever. And there's another, I believe there's another ever after that. So that we will forever be without this voice of the accuser. It's like one of those negatives. We start describing heaven. It's not like that. It's one of the best ways that John puts it. And our service to Jesus in the glory will be not like this. You can't say a word. You can't think a thought. You can't pray a prayer. You can't sing a song. You certainly can't write one without someone saying to you in your heart, not so good. It could have been so much better. You blew that. And on ad infinitum. The other side of that is we'll serve him without flattery. This is honest service. And what I mean by that, and I think of the experience of an old Puritan minister who preached a really good service. And he came down from the pulpit, and one of his eager listeners shook his hand after the service, said, "Brother, that was a good sermon." And the man says, "The devil's already told me that." You know what this is? When you're flattered for what you do, people will think well of you for this. This will get you brownie points. That was well said. Well done you, the Brits would say. Well done you, the flatterer says. But that, just to be stripped of that as well, and just to do honest service where we've done the will of Christ and we've served the purpose of God in the glory, without any coloring from the adversary. I have no sense of what that's like, except by faith. How about you? Or how about this? We'll serve him without weariness. Here's a lovely thought. Isaiah says this, and you wonder, of what did the prophet speak when he said, "Youths will go weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength"? He said, well, he's speaking to me. Well, yes, he is. The prophet is prophesying service unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We tarry before him, we listen, we wait, and he strengthens us, doesn't he? But listen. Listen to what he says. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run, they'll not get tired, they'll walk, and they will not become weary. There is some sense of glorious relief from all the weariness of this age and the fatigue that it's just part of, again, being in this body and in this time. Who says English is not a tonal language? What did I just express right there? The fatigue that we feel, even now, of doing the will of God. But oh, that glorious day when he says to you, perhaps, my child, my son, my daughter, would you go do whatever he might do? Go check on this world. Go rule over this city. Go do something, whatever. Use your imagination. And you fly with the wings of an eagle. And you run, and you're not weary, and you walk, and you're not faint. And as you return, you're just as fresh and ready for the next bit of service as if you'd never served him just then. All right. I think you get the point, don't you? And so, these things being what they are, let me read to you, and I'll be doing this a couple more times, from The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. This is when Pilgrim and his friend were walking up towards Mount Zion, and they had as company the Shining Ones, and they're discussing with them what's going to happen there. And the Shining Ones are telling them what their service is going to be like and what the days of eternity are going to be like and how glorious it's going to be. And you read it and it just ravishes the heart. And he says this, "There also you shall serve him continually with praise, with shouting, and thanksgiving, whom you desired to serve in the world, though with much difficulty because of the infirmity of your flesh. And every one of us knows exactly what Bunyan was describing there. Oh, I would render to Christ better service than I've done. And I glory in the fact that he's merciful and forgiving. But this is a hope held out for myself and for all of us, that the days of weakness will be over, and the days of sin will be behind us, and the days of service then will be absolutely pure and unstained. It's a glorious thought. And so we read this again, and his bondservants shall serve him. And the second point, and it just climbs, if you can imagine this, he's climbing. They shall see his face, it says there in verse 4, and they shall see his face. Now this adds the dimension of joy to this service that we've just described here, that we've been thinking about and conjecturing what we'll be doing. Well, we're not exactly sure, but we know that we'll be serving him. But we do know this now. We shall serve him with joy. Why? Because we shall see his face. I'll read to you again what Peter said. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but you believe in him. We add these two thoughts, in these two words. Even now, you greatly rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory. But what will it be to see his face? What will it be to see his face? This adds the dimension, again, of joy. And let me quote to you once more from Brother Bunyan. He says this, as they walk up the steps to Mount Zion, and they speak to the Shining Ones, the angels, and they say, well, what must we do in the holy place? To whom it was answered, you must there receive the comfort of all your toil, and you must have joy for all of your sorrow, and you must reap what you have sown, even the fruit of all your prayers and your tears and your sufferings for the King by the way. In that place you must, and I like that, you must wear crowns of gold, and you must enjoy the perpetual sight and vision of the Holy One. Listen, for there you shall see him as he is. You shall see him as he is. Now, isn't this the missing part of our equation, our Christian experience now? We talk about, and if we do this, then this, and this. We have this equation of what it means to live for Jesus. But isn't this the missing piece? It's part of it now, yes. It is the missing part of our experience. Now, the psalmist urges us to, I'll explain. The psalmist urges us to serve the Lord with gladness, and we do. And Peter says we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. By faith we do that, right? We're doing this by faith. We're doing this because we are told it pleases the Lord. We're doing this because of the inner constraint of the Spirit of God. We're doing this because he taps us on the shoulder or pulls our sleeve and says that he was pleased with this. And we go our way in faith and hope. And I like what Paul says. Hope doesn't disappoint us because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. All right. But still, there's nothing quite like seeing the face. Sometimes we have to take this by faith, the Lord's approval. When I was young, my dad traveled a lot. He worked for Humble Oil, it became Exxon. And in his early part of his career, he traveled here and traveled there. He's on the road a lot. And I would, where's Dad? And then there would come the thought of, well, Dad wants you to do this. You have this this thing to do. You have this chore to accomplish, and it would please your dad if you did this. That would make him happy. And then you do it because your mother has said it will make you happy. And you've seen your brother and you said, you better do it if you want to be happy. And so you do it. You do it in that sense. You're acting in faith, knowing that it will meet with your father's approval. But I tell you, there's nothing like seeing him smile. Do you agree? Nothing like seeing your father smile at you when you've accomplished something that pleases him. And this is the simple point, glorious point, being made by this statement. And they shall see his face. Oh, we're not going to see God. God is spirit. No, you will see him. You'll see his face. You'll see the face of your elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, that was marred more than any face. You'll see the face that was wounded with thorns on his brow. You'll see the face that was racked with pain, now full of glory. And you'll see that beaming at you with joy and gladness and love. And it will make everything that we do absolutely glorious. We will see. We will see. The third point. And we said we're climbing a bit. And I'm not exactly at sixes and sevens over this. But this is one of those statements that we'll just have to stay tuned and see exactly what this means. All right? This is verse 5. They shall reign forever and ever. What will we do in the glory? Well, we shall reign forever and ever. Now, you know the parable. And let me stop. If it's mysterious and I'm saying that I'm at sixes and sevens over something, it's because there will be no death, there will be no adversaries, there will be no enemies storming the gates, there will be no sense of a detention center, there's not some section in heaven that's just reserved, there's no such thing as purgatory. We're not going to be ruling over things and judging over things in that sense. So that if there's no negative there, we tend to think we have judges because we have problems. We have judges now because what? Because men are sinful. If you take that out of the equation, then and there's a king. We know there's a king. We've read it, and we know it's to be so. What need is there, what place is there for us to reign with him? Well, that's the sense of uncertainty that we might confront as we think upon that. But now you remember with me what Jesus said. This is one of his parables about he left his servants with this to do and that to do, and some served him well and some served him okay and some didn't serve him at all. And he said to one, I'll make you ruler over 10 cities. And to another, he said, I'll make you ruler over 5 cities. Do you remember the place? You tell me, what does that mean? What cities are there outside of the New Jerusalem? I'd just as soon stay there, thank you. But it may be a metaphor for something. He is describing a position. Or how about this? Let me remind you of what Jesus says in the book of Matthew. If you want to write this reference down and ponder this afternoon, and then call me tonight and tell me what this means, I would greatly appreciate this. Peter answered the Lord. This is Matthew 19, verse 27 and 28. Peter answers the Lord and says, behold, we've left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? What's in this for us? And what does our Lord say? Truly, I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Let me just say what I think that could mean. I don't know. I've not been there. But I know this, that God is a God of order. And then when you see John stepping into the throne room of Almighty God, there's thrones around the throne. There are elders sitting there, presumably that have positions of authority that govern over other ones, exerting the will and the calm and the control and the order that we see in heaven. And why Jesus said, when you pray, pray this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth just as it's done in heaven. And that there is, through a descending sense of magisterial position, positions of authority, positions of responsibility, positions of governance. And Jesus promises his 12 disciples that they will rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. It's encouraging. We'll see them there on thrones, and they'll be doing a glorious work. And about that, then, I've hit my limit. Now we'll just have to say, well, come and see. Let's go. Let's go see what this means. Let's go behold. And let's see if there might just be a throne for us. Now, Jesus has said that if we overcome, we're going to sit down with him on his throne, didn't he? And he just says right here in this section to us, they shall reign forever and ever. I will suggest this, and I believe it. You and I are going to be reigning in absolute authority over sin, over death, over the grave, over doubt, over fear, over lust, over greed, over every conceivable evil desire that's ever run through the human heart, and maybe has spent some time in your own. You will reign and rule with Jesus over that under your feet forever and ever. One more quote from dear Brother Bunyan here. He says, or the angels are saying to Christian and his friend, there also you shall be clothed with glory and majesty and put into an equipage fit to ride out with the King of Glory. When he shall come with the sound of trumpet in the clouds, as upon the wings of the wind, you shall come with him. And when he shall sit upon the throne of judgment, you shall sit by him. Yea, and when he shall pass sentence upon all the workers of iniquity, let them be angels or men, you also shall have a voice. Glory. In that judgment. I've got something to say about my foes. Do you? You'll have your chance. Because they were his enemies and they were your enemies. Also, when he shall again return to the city, you shall go too with sound of trumpet and be forever with him. And that's it. That closes the whole revelation of what the New Jerusalem is like. Now, we will find another note. The reason I didn't go back, circle back, and hit the tree of life today is because we're going to see it again coming up in verse 14. The epilogue treats with this. And there might be a couple of thoughts here and there in this epilogue that reveal more to us about the coming glory. But we'll wait for that. But this closes the section. Oh, it's so brief. Tell us more. Tell us more. John will say, come and see. Come and see. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the good word of God, not written to our idle curiosity, but it's addressed to our hearts. It's addressed to the comprehending spirit that you've made to be alive in Christ. And so we can thank you for what we have and be patient for what we do not yet know. But this we know, it will be glorious beyond description. An eye has not seen, an ear has not heard. Really, Lord, it hasn't entered into the thought of man what you have prepared for those that love you. And so, Lord, make us patient. And by faith, as we've discussed, Lord, may we serve you with all of our heart, or at least as much as the Spirit of God will animate in us. Help us, Lord. Help us, though imperfect, help us to serve you. Help us to pray. Help us to preach. Help us to sing. Help us to write. Help us to testify. Help us to glory. Help us to intercede. Help us, Lord, to whatever we do, to wrestle, to fight, to pray, whatever we do, to do it as unto you, knowing it's imperfect, Lord, but knowing yet it pleases you. While we long for the day, Lord, when our service will not be marred, it will not be stained, it will not be beneath you. Lord, we thank you for that day that's coming. We look for it. Hasten it, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.